Being through the Word of God, I'll try to condense a little bit of my thoughts this morning because I know Joyce wants to get home and kick her feet up. Right, Joyce?
Yeah, right.
So, but I'm glad you are with us as we continue on and just ask the question, what do you see? Anybody know what this is? Golden Gate Bridge. What do you see there? Fog, a bridge. Huh? Sausalito. Was he wrong? Okay, that's okay. You know, it's over that way. Okay. You know, anybody know by chance how long this bridge is? I don't think it's 5 miles. I don't know. 8,981 feet. Thank you, Google. Okay. But think about this. We see a bridge now. But can you imagine someone had to at one point in time look at that and go, there's a way over that. And then someone else had to see a potential. How about this one? Anybody know what this one is? This one is quite a bit longer. No, you don't count because you're looking. He's looking at the screen. No. Go the opposite way, Sue. It ain't south, it's north. Mackinac Bridge, the wonderful Mackinac Bridge that connects the Upper Peninsula to the Lower Peninsula. I don't know if they like that or not sometimes. Do what? They're stuck with Wisconsin if they don't have this way back down this way. This bridge is a whopping 26,372 feet long. And I can attest there are many of times when we lived up there our short time, when you would open up the paper or read or turn on the TV and they would say, high profile vehicles must have an escort. What's an escort? Gonna make sure they don't go too fast. And I don't know if they put the escorts on either side to block the wind. But you get in the middle of that and you're in a big semi truck. Any breeze, you're going to feel it as this goes over Lake Michigan. Can you imagine someone seeing, I bet there's a way besides a boat to get from here to there. And this one is Brent Spence Bridge. Say that five times real fast. You can tell because no one is moving. That is typically the case. This one's a little closer to home, of course. As, you know, this affects our region. This affects, in fact, anybody know what this one is? All right, that's a trick question. This is the replacement to the Brent Spence Bridge. It'll take about 10 years to construct at a possible cost of $3.6 billion. No, it'll be finished just in time to restart the pavement process. All right? Bridges are important. Think about it this week, about all the different bridges you will cross and of many different kinds. We have many all around us. We have Nettle Creek Bridge. You realize that's a bridge, right? You got the Mad River Bridge. Now, those Nettle Creek, for the most part, you know, if we didn't have the bridge, whoop-de-doo-da, we could kind of go quickly over it. Or, you know, what have you. But bridges are important in life. And as I was working through our text for this morning in these very short verses where Jesus heals a blind man, this passage is a bridge from what has happened in Mark up until now and what is going to happen afterwards. But here, let me state the obvious. Bridges are as important as if you cross them. We can marvel at some of those bridges. In fact, I've never been on the Golden Gate Bridge, and I've never been on the Mackinac Bridge, okay? I've never made it out to the West to even have a chance. I don't know why we didn't, but, you know, I almost signed up to walk the bridge, the Mackinac Bridge, and that would have been you walk there and back. That would have been something worthwhile in many ways. But bridges are only as important as you navigate them. I mean, even the Ohio River and all the bridges there, we could decide to just go down to the river and one, you could try to swim across it. Yeah, Logan, you were real quick to shake your head no, weren't you? You're not going to do that? Why not? You don't like swimming. All right. It's dangerous to try to swim across. One, there's lots of undercurrent. There is a lot of stuff in that river. You know, it's cleaner than it used to be. Can you imagine trying to swim from lower Michigan to upper Michigan? Not a chance. You could wait for a boat. And it'll take you a little while to get across. Bridges are important, but it is only as useful as you will use it. And this passage, as we read, as we interact with it, is only as good as you will allow it to be. And I intentionally slowing our rate of speed down in the Gospel of Mark so we don't miss it. But as you look at our world, what do you see? Don't say it out loud. Maybe make a note. And those of you at home, make a note. When you look at our world, what do you see? You know, in our passage this morning, the only thing we hear the man that was blind respond to is the question, what do you see? Or to put it in a different way, you know, as the NIV and others say, do you see anything? I really think what Jesus was saying, he knew he could see something. He's just trying to get him to say, "What? This is what I see." And as you look at the world, what do you see? We all see something. Carol reminded us, for many students, this end of the school year is like, yes. Right, Noah? Yes. But for many others, it's no. I don't know what to do. And in our world, we want to say, well, one is right and the other is wrong. And the reality is no, sometimes it's a both and. And this morning, I want to challenge us with this quote. I say it every time I work with somebody in the realm of addictions, when I work with internet addiction and what they're viewing online and in other places, by M. Scott Peck, when he said, mental health is a commitment to reality at all cost. I would really kind of just take the mental off and say, health is a commitment to reality at all costs. Spiritual health is a commitment to seeing the world as it is meant to be seen, not as we are told to see it. But can we see this world? In our bridge passage, we have this wonderful, brilliant healing of a man that is blind. But what you see before it, pun intended, and see, pun intended, afterwards, is people around Jesus not having their eyes in focus. They've missed it. They're misseeing the world as it is. They're not comprehending what is going on. the blindness of the Pharisees and the religious and the leaders of the day, the blurry vision of the apostles. I would even go on to say, as we will see next week, that though in a moment of clarity Peter saw things as they were, he then gets a reality check when he realizes he's not seeing things as clear as he thought. And our world, the climate of our world, is going to try to get us to go to an us versus then, this or that. And we must remember these words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians when he says, "So from now on, we is those of us who have understand who Jesus is. No, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we used to see Christ as strictly from a world point of view, we don't do so no longer. And when we don't view Christ that way any longer, we can't view one another and others that same way anymore." Our passage this morning will help us to view people not from a viewpoint of just this earth, but if we will go there, we will see them as Jesus sees them. We will allow Jesus to give us a change of sight. We might be able to see things differently. I pray that is the case for myself. Maybe not for you. You may see better than I do at times, and I think that's true. I might see better than you at times, and that's probably true. But collectively and individually, we need to see things as Jesus sees them. Here's the first thing I want us to see. We read here, starting in verse 22, Jesus and the disciples came to Bethsaida. That's like the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. They've been up that way. They're going to make their way up to a mountain range, which happens next. It's kind of a traveling journey, probably a little bit of a mixed area as far as Gentiles and Jews. We don't know much, but here we go. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man, and these people begged Jesus to touch him. Now, this is interesting to me to some extent. The friends of the blind were a bridge for the blind man to come to Jesus, and I want to challenge us for a moment here that we need to be bridge builders into our world, where we are the bridges that we use ourselves as the gospel, as ambassadors of Christ, to bring people to Jesus. The man in the story never asked Jesus to do anything. In fact, unlike unlike some of the other stories in the Gospel of Mark, and especially unlike the story in Mark chapter 10, where there's this guy named Bartimaeus who receives his sight. You know, Jesus told Bartimaeus, as we'll see, "Your faith has healed you." We don't see this here, but the friends of this man say, "We've heard about Jesus." Maybe they've encountered Jesus, and they say, "I want my friend to meet Jesus." We must never forget the power of a personal invite to our friends and our family to come to meet Jesus. But of all those pictures of bridges, let's just be honest, none of them came up in a year. And none of them were cheap. The bridge building and being a bridge to your friends will not happen overnight. The success will not happen overnight, nor will it not be without cost. But you have to see what maybe they cannot see. You have to see the possibility that something could happen there. You have to have a vision to move forward. One of the books that I read, I believe it was last year, Todd Bolsinger wrote a book called Canoeing the Mountains. which, let's be honest, doesn't make sense, right? I mean, Travis, yeah, I almost called you your brother. No, I did call you your brother. Justin, please forgive me. I mean, you have to. Jesus says you have to forgive me, okay? You know, all right, you're a pretty manly man, right? Yeah, yeah, you look like one, okay? You got the hair for it, too, all right? Have you ever thought about taking your canoe to the Appalachian Mountains and canoeing up it?
Not at all.
Not at all. Why not? Why doesn't it work? There's no water. The title of the book, and as Todd Bolsinger would go on to say, it travels the expeditions of Lewis and Clark that were taking canoes over because they thought there was a waterway passage to get from the Midwest over to the Pacific Ocean because that was the thought of the day. And they get to the mountains and go, uh-oh, this isn't what we signed up for. And the expedition would become a success because they were willing to some extent, put their canoes down and go, we will go forward into the unknown. They had a vision of something greater and better than what they had experienced. Anyone who builds a bridge across an ocean has to have a vision that there is something over there that is value. If you are going to see our friends and our families from the eyes of Christ, you have to see that they are made in the image of Christ. They're made in the image of God, and they deserve to hear the gospel of Jesus. And what are we willing to do to get there? These friends bring this blind man to Jesus. And then we see that Jesus takes the blind man by the hand and leads him outside of the village. Jesus engages this blind man compassionately and personally. Daniel, we remember the game we played at youth group last week? What was that game about? Trusting your partner. Listening to your partner. But I didn't let them touch one another. Can you imagine, can you just think with me here? Jesus takes the man by the hand. We still know that when someone touches your hand, that's a gentleness, that's a compassionate. I love it when Eliana just comes up and I can feel her up and I can put my hand out and her little hand still fits in my big hand. That might change. Well, then we can just walk along and I can guide her. And when you have a hand, you can gently guide. Picture with me this morning that Jesus is taking this man out of the village. We don't know why, but he gently calls and he says, hey, watch out, there's a rock over there. You say, well, why would he say that? Well, the guy's blind. If Jesus is pulling, it might be nice to know why in the world he's pulling. And Jesus gently, personally, with compassion, interacts with this man. If we are going to be a bridge builder to our world and to those who don't know Jesus, we got to know them personally and we have to treat them with compassion. And we have to gently guide them along at the pace they can go. I don't get this picture that just because Jesus could see everything, he's running, trying to grab the hand of this guy and take him. I bet the blind man had the ability to set the pace. I know that's not maybe in the text. I know I may be reading into the text, very possible, but I think we see that Jesus will work with somebody and take them along the way. And notice this man engages with Jesus only because his friends said, let's go. And then Jesus has reasons for doing the things the way he does. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. I tried to use Noah as an example. He didn't want me to lick my fingers and put them in his ear. Do you even remember that, Noah? All right, he has remembered one thing for me. I don't know that you've remembered anymore, but you remembered that. Do you remember anything else? Exactly. You just know I wanted to lick my fingers and put them in your ears. Yeah, and I was going to hold on to your tongue as well, you know? See? He got this. All right. Cooper, you haven't been here in a while, so I get to pick on you. All right. Now, if you're blind, well, first off, how much do you trust me? A lot? Okay. Would you let me spit in your eyes this morning? No? But trust me. I mean, I don't have anything contagious that I know of. No, you wouldn't necessarily like that, would you? Okay, we don't understand all of this. Okay, there's I think, reasons to this. In fact, this is what Jesus here, he does a miracle that he doesn't do it this way ever again. Okay? And we may go, why? And the real answer is, I don't know. I wish I did. I wish I could give you a great response to why in the world does Jesus spit on the man's eyes and then place his hands on there as to say, nope, you don't get to get this out of you. Why didn't Jesus do it as he's done every other way with just a touch? Why didn't he just speak the words and the man's eyes would be open as he will do with Bartimaeus later? I don't know exactly. But I wonder if sometimes it is a reminder that we got to let Jesus do things his way. And his way isn't always the same as it was for me as it might be for you. As people come to know Jesus, we can't expect Jesus always to do that path of salvation the way you and I have done it. Sometimes we think they got to pray a prayer. You know, we got to lead them in a certain prayer that has been known over the years as the sinner's prayer, which is a great prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know, someone can be saved without praying a prayer, right? You know, we may think they need to be baptized. I would argue they need to be baptized. But you can be saved and not be baptized. At least that's what we believe here as Baptists. Scripture says that you are to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Those are all ways of calling upon the name of the Lord and being saved. But it may not be, it's not the only way. To use another example, I had a call of God on my life at a very young age. I know Alex has a call of God, and I'm not telling your story, don't worry. You'll share it later. That's a promise, okay? All right? His call of God doesn't look like mine. And that's okay, because what matters is Jesus is the one calling. What matters is Jesus is the one saving people, and we got to be willing to let him do that work without us going, okay, Jesus, it has to be this way. Okay, Dan, you know Jesus, but did you pray the sinner's prayer? No. Oh, my. Dan, did you get saved in a Baptist church?
No, I did not.
Oh, my goodness. Guess what? Neither did I. My salvation is just as good. Okay? We can get so narrow-minded. I think what Jesus is doing in part, or what Mark is trying to teach us here, is that we have to let Jesus do what Jesus wants to do, which means you and I must humbly get out of his way. Then let me move forward for the sake of time, knowing I'm already getting a little long-winded this morning. Sometimes we, like the blind man, may need more than one touch. Why? Man, I wish I knew. Why didn't he just do it all at once? Well, I don't know. Why does he make the man go through it twice? I don't know. But that's comforting to me, because sometimes I don't get transformation all at once. I don't just come to Jesus with my need and bam, it's done and all is well. Sometimes I need him to come back and say, okay, what do you see? And I can say, I think those are people over there, but it sure does look like Jim's a nice maple tree. But for some odd reason, that maple tree is walking around. Now, sometimes, unfortunately, we're okay with that, and we just kind of leave Jesus and go see things like trees walking around. I think actually what has happened is Jesus still has the man by the hand. He ain't going to let him go. That's my personal opinion. I don't have any proof for it. It's just my personal opinion. I reserve the right to change it by next week. But he asked the man, and this is the only time the man speaks, the only time we have a direct correlation. Jesus asks him if he sees anything. And he says, I see people, they look like trees walking around. Sometimes we need to be realized that sometimes it's not that first touch that's always important, but it is the final touch of the Lord that is important. And sometimes we need a second touch, not because the first one didn't work, but we finally are at a place where we can accept complete transformation of that issue, complete healing of that issue. There are many a times in my work with individuals that they finally get a point where something else is the issue. You know, and they go, what's wrong with me? This didn't used to be an issue. And I'll say, what's wrong with you is you've healed some. Because you had a bigger issue over here, and now that that is resolved, we can tackle this one here. So sometimes needing Jesus to do his work again and again doesn't mean you've messed up. It means you've come to another crossroads where you're not seeing things as he wants you to see them. And so he wants to touch that spot of your life again. We might want to call this the path of holiness, the path of sanctification, the path a spiritual discipleship, the path of spiritual growth. Because where you are today is not where Jesus wants you to end up, but sometimes we need another touch. It doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. I don't think you can, but it means Jesus wants to take you deeper. He wants you to see things clearer. And so it is in this second touch that he touches him. And then notice, he doesn't ask the man anymore what's gone on. We read here in this repetitive path idea, the guy's eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. What do you see? Do you see clearly? Do you want to see clearly? What do you see in the world around us? Do you see people who are just awful? Maybe, possibly. Do you see enemies politically, doctrinally, theologically, or just in general? Or do you see what Jesus sees, at least as recorded in the book of Matthew, and I don't know where, I'm trying to bring it up in my brain, but it isn't going to come quick enough. The harvest is plentiful. Look out, the harvest is plentiful. Do you see people created in the image of God that has been torn apart by sin? Do you see your sin? Or just theirs? What do you see? And then, will you let Jesus give you new sights? Into yourself, into others. I mentioned earlier that many moms, you don't think you're doing a good job or make meaningful impact. See things what Jesus sees, you're doing a good job. Are you perfect? No. But are you trying? Yes. Let us, as the church, come alongside. Do you see that you got to have a vision to build bridges where no one else has built a bridge yet? So people will come to see Jesus. One of the things I've been doing every day, and this is just me, I picked it up from the leadership retreat that Alex and I were at, where every day I get an email, and based on public available records, I get a list of names and addresses. I'm not snooping, but there's public. You go to the auditors, and you can find out who owns about anything, okay? And the whole purpose of this is for me to pray for those individuals by name. Have you ever thought of finding out your neighbor's name, and if all you start to do is pray, there's going to be probably two things that happen. One, you're going to see them differently as you pray. Two, you're going to have an opportunity to build a bridge with them because you're praying. Our fall series is basically probably going to be on this. Unless the Lord changes my mind, but what do you see? And what will you let Jesus do to give you sight? In just a moment, we're going to sing a song, and I don't always do this well, which is odd because then the tradition I grew up in, we had altar calls all the time. I mean, and I do think sometimes this, you know, we would sing "Just As I Am," and if the pastor didn't think enough people came forward, we would sing all 20 verses of "Just As I Am." You know, that's kind of the spiritual Christian culture I grew up in. Okay, you know, you realize I don't always do this well, but this front is always open. You know, whether it's here, but you know, you don't have to respond to Jesus. This is probably why I don't do it. You don't have to come forward publicly to respond to Jesus. And sometimes I used to go forward, or my friends or others, we would come forward because we wanted people to notice us, which isn't the point of responding to Jesus. You respond to Jesus because he's calling, not because you hope someone will say, "Oh, that's a very good job," though somebody will. But this front space is always open if you feel like you need to actually move on a decision for Jesus. But you can also do it in your pew. And for those of you at home, you can do it in your recliner or in your bed or wherever you may be watching us. It's not so much how you respond to Jesus. It's the fact that you need to respond to Jesus. And so we're going to sing and just a few short seconds, our closing hymn, and I'm not going to belabor it. We're just going to sing whatever Jeff has already picked out, but I'm going to ask that if you need to respond, do so. Do it in your pew. Do it at home. Come forward. Whatever it is. And know that that's always available to you. So let us pray. Father God, help us to see, not as we see. Man, we are so good at seeing people from an earthly point of view with the labels that come with it. But help us to see them as you see them. So, Lord, I ask that you would change our eyes. Lord, for some, maybe you need them to have the eyes that say they're doing a good job. Are they perfect? No, but they're doing a pretty darn good job. Maybe others need to hear, no, you're not doing as well as you think you are. And you're calling us deeper. You're calling us to change out our eyes mentally, physically, spiritually, relationally, emotionally, all of it. May we be bridge builders because we know how it ends. And so therefore we have hope. And so, Lord, may we allow you to touch us again and again and again. So, Lord, be with us as we close this time, this day, as we worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you that you are still active today. And we pray this in the name, above all names, the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Please stand.